series I'm going to start a number of weeks just called Good, Good Father, because I see this, that everything that I need and everything that you need is found in Jesus. We talk about this all the time, but there's a disconnect between saying it, Jesus, you're all that I need, and what we live on a Tuesday in November when the rain's hitting the windows, isn't that right? And what I want in my life, I don't want to be that guy who knows all the Bible, who knows all the theory, but has no experience of living in the presence and the power of God. And what I'm understanding in my journey in this season for Penny and I is it is not about the principle. It is not just about the principle, sorry. It is not about getting my ducks in a row. It's about sitting at the feet of Abba and allowing him to pour in and for me to rest and receive. And the issue is for me is, do I have the faith to believe that he can pour in everything that I need? Do you get that? It's a real challenge for me because Penny and I are do-it people. You know, this place used to be a shell when we first walked into it. Everything, every stitch of furniture, I can remember either pricing it or buying. We are do-it people. We make things happen. And so this message is counter for me because I don't sit easily. When I see something needing doing, I do it. And so when you have the Lord come along and go, yes, but Andrew, everything that I want to build in this church and build in the people requires you not just to be running around, but to sit in the rest and allow me to take the burden. That's been actually frustrating, but dead liberating. I've gone, flip, that's awesome. So we labor to what? We labor to enter into the rest of God. No more worrying, stress, trying to help God out because he loved us first. We rest and receive from Abba. Now, one of the things that I want to talk about today, and I'm going to do it quickly, is one of the reasons that we cannot do that. There's a number of reasons. Some of us, we don't trust God. That's the truth. So we hear all this truth and we think it's for you, but it's not for you. For other people, the issue is actually we're just selfish. So yeah, I hear that, but actually I want to do it my way because that's, you know, let's be honest, look around. There's no selfish people in here today because obviously we're all perfect. But the point is that there are selfish people. And then we don't trust God. And then for other people, one of the things that is really hard is that we cannot let go of the past. Our past disappointments with God and with other people, our own mistakes, relationally, financially, and spiritually, in every other way, means that it's very hard for us to move forward. Now, well, here's what I'm going to talk about today. There's one verse that I'm going to take one verse out of a story called the Parable of Parables that I'm going to expound over the next number of weeks. Because whenever you think about your past and the mistakes that you have made, I've been talking about the goodness of God and the abundance of God, and I've made financial mistakes in my life, okay? So let's just take this as an example. How did I move forward into the abundance of God? I said that Psalm 66 says that you brought us out. Even though people went over our heads, you brought us out to a wealthy place, says the Lord. And what that means is that even though we have made mistakes in the past, the Lord continually works in your life to bring you into a prosperous place, not just in money, but in life, health, wholeness. We believe that, yeah? But what goes on in our heads at times is we discount ourselves because of the past. We go, well, I screwed up financially or relationally or spiritually, and I've screwed up in every one of those areas. So therefore, there needs to be a wee bit of probation earned in my life. I need to prove myself again to others and to the Lord. And after I've served my time, maybe then I'm fit to be blessed again. And that goes for all of our past. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Abba in that respect. And how does daddy, when we relate to God, and I said last week, I still feel embarrassed when I say daddy to God. Anyone? Anyone? Yeah. You do, you say daddy and then you feel wick, don't you? I feel wick. And the Lord just shows me every time, to the extent that you feel that wickness, if you like wickness, is the extent that your heart is still under law. Because you have not received a spirit of fear, you've received a spirit of sonship by which you cry, Abba. And I've said, Lord, undo the law in my heart, so that I can freely with abandon say, Daddy, thank you for loving me. Isn't that right? And so there's an amazing story found in Luke 15. Now, I'm going to read the whole story, and you've all heard the story about a billion times, all right? So if you switch off, what I'm going to do is I'm going to switch the heat off, open all the windows, and freeze this place out, because to be honest, my rule is we don't put on the heating until November, all right? In church or at home, isn't that right, Penny? This is too warm this morning, and you just look far too comfortable. So if I see any nodding dogs this morning, that's what's going to happen. So turn up to Luke 15, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story of the prodigal, all right? I'm only going to look at one verse, but I need to read the whole thing. And I want you to go with me in this, because what happens is this. What is the prodigal about? Here's what everyone thinks it's about. It's about a sinner who comes home. Isn't that right? The sinner screws up his life, comes to a place where he comes home. That is often, in fact, for the predominant times that this story is used, that's the way that it's used. The emphasis of the story is what? The young man and how bad his life gets before he turns around and comes back to his father who loves him. That's the usual place, isn't it? That's the usual way that this story is told. Actually, that's the wrong emphasis on the story. The emphasis on this story is not so much about a young man who screws his life up, but it's about a father who receives him with love. And you can see that actually in the way that Jesus sets the story up. And people miss it. It's kind of usual for me. In our lives, we always start with us, don't we? What I think, what I feel, where I am, what's important to me, where I'm going, what's the Lord doing with me? Me, 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 me. We walk around, me, 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 me. And so it's quite obvious that when we look at this story, what we do is we do what the other people do. We start with me, and then we start to try to rationalize God in the middle of it. It doesn't work like that. When Jesus starts this story, there's something that I'm going to just pull out some little details that in this parable of parables told by Jesus himself that actually shift the emphasis and will really bless you today. In John 14:9, it says this, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So today what I want to encourage you about is this, that this was not a story that was told about Jesus. This is actually the words of Jesus, and if he's saying it, what he's doing is he's showing you the Father, okay? So what he's trying to do is he's trying to go, as I speak these words, I'm painting a picture of what your father is like. So you're going to see more detail of Abba today. You ready for it? Okay, let's read. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him. Next slide. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Honestly, over the next few weeks, you're going to be blessed, blessed, blessed as we unpack some of this. And he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. But because he has received him back safe and sound, but he was angry and refused to go in, the father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your commands. You never gave me even a young goat, never mind a fattened calf, that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, she killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You know what's amazing? Can I just, look, I don't want to preach next week, but never try to earn what is already yours. Isn't that right? Do you not see what the father's saying here? Why for years have you tried to earn everything that was freely yours because you're my son? You get it? That's next week. But isn't it amazing? You look at it and you go, how many of us try day after day, week after week, to earn the very things that God says are all yours anyway? Anyway, next week. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. So it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad for this. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but he is now found. So here's the incredible thing. How does Jesus start this story? Because wherever Jesus starts, that's where we start. And how does he start the story? There was a son who was a bad rip? No. There was a certain man. You see, what Jesus is trying to frame in your mind today is your starting point is father. And in the ears of the listeners, as they were going to unpack this story, where did Jesus start? Jesus started not with the Son, who was going to be a reprobate, but he started with the Father. This is a story about the Father and not so much about the Son. Do you get that? And so it changes the whole emphasis of the story, and we'll go through that over the next few weeks. There's no detail wasted in this story. The emphasis is not so much on what the Son has done, but what will the Father do? Because to the listeners of the day, they would have understood, right? They've made their mind up about the Son. He's a bad rip. We slabbers, we would say in Belfast. How dare he do that? And so the crowd who are listening to Jesus have already made their mind up. This Son is no good. But what they're looking for is, what is the Father going to do? Why? Because Jesus started with, there was a father, there was a certain man. I mean, what kind of boy wishes that their father was dead so that he could have this money? I mean, this kid's written off, but Jesus starts with dad because that's his emphasis. The same is with you. That's how he starts with your life. His starting point is not how bad you were, what happened in your past. The starting point for Jesus is not where you have been even yesterday, but where you are right now. His starting point is Father. His emphasis is Father. His view is Father. He wants to point you not to the things of your past and where you've messed up and now you're on probation, but he wants to say, that is done. Your focus needs to be today on your Father. And I'll go to explain that in the next few weeks, why that is so important. Now, how many of you know that numbers are significant in the Bible? And I'm not talking like 666 and all that, right? You know? Dodgy Christian album covers and all this sort of stuff. Who remembers Stryper? No? Oh man, I was going to show Stryper. 80s Christian rock band, real bad. They put the boof in bouffant hair, right? Absolutely mental. And anyone remember them? No? Okay, I'll show you the album cover next week because it makes sense in the story. But everyone know that numbers are significant, numerology? Okay, I'm just going to say one thing. The number five, if anyone knows what five represents in the Bible, I could explain this, but five is, listen to me, this is really important, is the number of divine grace, all right? So where you see five in the Bible, it represents divine grace. Seven is the number of perfection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let me give you an example of how we understand that. Well, there's about, you know, hundreds and hundreds of verses, but if I give you the example of Abram and Abraham, okay? So before Abraham is called into the covenant of faith, he believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. God changes his name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarah to Sarai to Sarah. How does that happen? Well, in Hebrew, simply by inserting the letter and the number He, which is five in Hebrew, into the middle, it changed, okay, from Abram to Abraham. So you see this time and time and time and time again. Wherever the number five is represented in the Bible numerically or through the Hebrew alphabet, it's H-E-Y, hey. It's like from Ballymena, hey. All right, so that's how you remember it. Hey is the number of divine grace. Does that mean the people from Ballymena are blessed? Well, that can't be right. Scrub everything I've just said. All right, sorry, Sam. And so five is the number of divine grace. Now, keep that in your head because I'm going to show you in one verse. You get the perfect picture of divine grace in one verse in the story of the parable. And he's a good father. He's really a good father. And here's what I want to say as well. Everything that I'm just about to say takes place before there is one bit of repentance. One bit of repentance. All the religious people go, when you say you're sorry, then you're fit to receive the Father's love. Out in Jesus' name. And that was a wee joke. We don't do deliverance ministry here. Whoa. And you feel better for that? Okay, good. And there's one verse that you've made me lose my place. One verse represents perfect grace. Something so equally simple and profound at the same time. And it's perfect grace in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Okay, we're going to pull it up in a minute. Here's what I felt the Lord say to me this week. Sometimes when life gets really complicated, anyone, life gets busy, life gets crazy, life gets things coming from every angle. Sometimes the most simple things are the most beautifully profound things. Sit, rest, receive. Okay? And so in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, you see the divine fingerprint of grace and how the Father responds to the Son. And here's what I want to say, because I'm going to reference it the whole way through. It was before repentance. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that The religious people today will tell you that God only loves you whenever you are sorry and repentant. He says that the only way that you can do relationship is when you've served your probation and proved to everyone that you are fit to be loved. We are loved because he first loved us. Not one person in this room needs to prove that they are lovable. Not one person in this room needs to prove anything to the Father, because there is divine grace from the Father today. Amen? So think about all your mistakes. All the ones that you are cognizant of and all the ones you have no clue about. Think about all your errors. Think about all the accusation and just go, all right? I would do the fingers at this point, but it goes on the internet and that'll not be good, all right? Salute, as they said in Rome in the day, all right? That's what you do because he's a good father. Where do you see this? This is awesome. So in Luke chapter 15, this is so simple and so beautifully profound. When he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, this is Jesus giving emphasis not to the son, but to the father. His father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced, and kissed him. So when he was a great way off, his father, number one, saw him. I love this. Just let the simplicity of this just encourage you today. The simple point is this, that in those days, people lived in community. So even if you were rich, you know the way rich people today live up the road in big gated communities, and a bit like where Helen lives, you know, and you know, you have to ding the bells and the gates to get in and you drive up. And so that's what rich people do today. Rich people in Jesus' day, they would have understood this because everyone lived in community in the village. So if you were loaded, you probably would have had a bigger house and bigger property on the edge of the village, but you lived in the village nevertheless. So what that meant is that people would have seen this guy every night coming out, lighting his lantern and looking. And what we see here is that in the middle of this wee lad's mess, in the middle of his stink, he arises, he comes back to his father, and the first point that Jesus makes is this: the father sees him. I want to say this, that no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, his eyes are never off you. Listen, I'm encouraging somebody today. There are people in here who think that God forgets them, that because of their mess, he looks past them. His eyes are never off you, even what says here, when he was far away. I want to encourage you that God is always looking. He's always searching. And if you have felt like you're a great way off because of your mistakes, your past sins, or your weaknesses, I want to tell you this, that the Father sees you. He never, ever misses you. You're never out of his sight. You know, it's a wee bit like if I was chatting to you today and my Sophie comes in, that's my youngest, she's 3. Truth of it is, I'll probably look at you, but I'm not really looking at you because I'm looking at her. Do you get that? See, when she's in the room, my eyes are on her. And it's not because she'll draw on the walls, because she'll probably do that anyway, or like break things. It's because I really love her. See, when you love someone, you can't take your eyes off them, isn't that right? Well, remember those days many years ago, darling? Don't be looking away. Seriously. Remember that, when you couldn't take your eyes off me? Remember the first time I met Penny, right? First time I met Penny. I was in France, La Belle France, because we lived there. And I've told you this before, but her first impression of me was, look at that big, striking, handsome Irishman. No, it was, who's the wee one in the green coat? What? Green for Ireland. I mean, let's just say I didn't make the impression. But it soon, very soon, became evident to Penny that she couldn't live without me. Isn't that right, darling? Oh, seriously, back me up here, love. All right? And what happened was, the truth of it is, I remember those days, you know, if you couldn't even walk down the shop holding each other's hand. You know those awkward first kisses where you smack teeth off each other and are like, oh, because it's just so passionate, you know? That was Penny. I used to say, look, back off, you know? But you remember those days, you know? You couldn't sit and watch a movie without, like, just touching, just, like, you know? Still like that in our house, honestly. You know, I love it when I remember my mum saying once that her and Big Vern, my mum and dad, have got to the stage where they can have a big conversation about, have you put your thermals on today, Vernon? Oh, I have, love. That's great, because the weather's changing. I was thinking, oh God, if I ever get to that stage. The Lord never takes his eyes off you. You're going to see perfect grace in one verse. In the middle of mess, in the middle of past mistakes, before repentance, probation, and proving, he says, I've never taken my eyes off you. Be encouraged today, folks. You'll never be outside of his view, never be outside of his grasp. You may feel like he's forgotten you. You may feel like the Lord's eyes are on somebody else, but his eyes are on you. His eyes are on your life. His eyes are on your situation. His eyes are on your body, your soul, and your spirit. He's not just looking at other people. He's looking at you. He loves others for sure, but you're never out of sight. So he sees. When he sees, how does he respond? I love this. I've said to the Lord, Lord, when you look at my life, how do you respond to me? Because the old Andrew goes, I feel guilty, I feel condemned, I feel ashamed, I feel frustrated with myself, I feel frustrated with others. When the Lord sees, what does he see with? We're told here, he sees and then he had compassion. Now, I love this word because it's splagazinomai in Greek. It's one of the three ones I actually can't say. But what it means is this, splagazinomai. And I'll give you the reference this week on email if you want it. But when he had compassion, it wasn't like a fleeting kind of, oh, God, love him. It's actually visceral. It describes kidneys and innards and all that sort of stuff. So the compassion that the Lord has, right, is from his innermost being. It's not a fleeting whim, but from his very core. Now listen to me. The dad was the object of scorn. The dad had been rejected. The dad had lost money and possessions. He had lost reputation. He was scorned in the village. Yet his response, whenever he sees, is not to judge, is not to criticize, is not to castigate. He is from his innermost being flowing with compassion. Isn't that amazing? I just thought this week, God, I can bring all my mess, and when you see me, you're just compassionate for me. You don't judge me. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't count it against you. He just rises up from his very innermost being, and he goes, I am so for you. I am so into you. I have so much love for you, and all I can see, all I can be driven by is my love. Now, that's a good God, isn't it? Oh, flippin' Nora. It just gets even better. The same word here. Actually, how do you feel that today? How do you feel the Father's love today? Well, actually, it's through the Holy Spirit. You see in Acts 10:44, where it says that, actually, I'll come back to that one. Let me just go to Mark 6 instead, that the same word that Jesus used whenever he sees the crowd, all right? And just before he's about to feed them and do a big miracle, it's the same thing. He's moved with compassion. He just didn't feel sorry. But from his very gut, from his very most visceral inner being, when he looked at their situation, he went, I am for them. And so he performs a miracle and feeds 5,000. You see, that's the heart of God. The son had not repented yet. This is awesome. So it's not so much about a sinner coming home, but a son experiencing the love of his father. Isn't that awesome? Oh man, this turns, this plays with religious people and drives them nuts. I love it. Oh no, hold on, brother. He repented because he turned and came home. Do you know that we're going to get into this story and the father doesn't even let him say hired servant? You know, it's at the end we'll come to it. It's awesome. He says to himself, I'll be a hired servant. When the father comes, what does he do? He sees. Compassion rises in his heart. And then the third thing we're told is he runs. The father runs. Now, I love this because what does it tell you? The trajectory is God to you every time. This is so simple and so beautifully profound. Tuesday morning, when it's all going wrong, sit there and go, he sees, he has compassion, and he runs toward me. When Jesus sees your mess, he doesn't run from you. He doesn't hide from you. He doesn't take a turn and go, you need to sort that out. He runs towards you. There's two words in Greek for running. One is to jog, and there's this one, trexo, which is used of athletes. It says to advance speedily like an athlete, moving forward with full effort and directed purpose. It conveys an intense desire to what? To get to the goal as quickly as possible. Do you know what I love about this? That the compassion of God for you this morning, the good Father, he doesn't see you in your mess, your smell, and you're covered in pig crap. What he does is he looks at you, and with all his force, with all his might, he runs at you, not from you. Isn't that awesome? Seriously? Man, this blessed the life out of me this week. I was like, seriously? We know that the story, that's totally undignified. He has to lift up his cloak, and he would have shown his underwear because they were quite long in those days. But you know what? The intense desire of the Father was to get to the Son. God doesn't stand until you sort yourself out and then come to you and go, right, have we made sufficient mess? Now let me stand and show you where you went wrong, and then we'll sort this out. No. with everything, every sinew. It's almost like the way I heard it described, which I loved, was just like the rhythm of his feet matched the rhythm of his heart. Isn't that lovely? The rhythm of his feet and the rhythm of his body matches the rhythm of his heart with full force, not holding anything back, not caring to the left or the right, with everything that he wants to get to the goal. And what was the goal? You. Oh, it's just so brilliant. And then, actually, let's watch this week's video. Let's watch Derek Redmond. Has anyone seen this before? Have a look.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know. He was had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
The Cuban Hernandez has got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis. But Redmond's got off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, on his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the backstraight, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then, obviously, I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in the Olympic semi-finals, you prat, get up and start running. And I got to the 200-metre mark after hobbling 50 metres and looked across and all the guys had finished, and it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't going to happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. You know, to be honest, there's no way I would have got up, because hamstring, when you got a hamstring, you know you got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me, and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was someone else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
I would never have wanted to be in Derek's shoe at that time. You know, it was a sad moment. It was, you know, a great moment, you know, in the sport, to be honest.
It's a figure, a picture that just stays in your mind forever, because you don't want to see any athlete having to go through that. You just knew how destroyed he was and just how much that race meant to him.
Any wee tears? Any bits of grit in your eye? Uh-huh. Oh, it's a wee bit dusty in here, isn't it? You know, the prodigal fell way worse than just physically. He fell in every way, but the incredible thing is the father puts all his effort, all his desire, all his strength into getting towards the goal, and you're the goal. Man, this gives me so much. See, how does this help me rest? Well, this week, even this morning, we were up early. And to be honest, you know, Penny was tense, okay? Just stuff goes on. And I just felt, actually, do you know what? I felt in that moment the Lord say, no, I'm right here. And every time, whether it's 5 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock at night, whatever's happening, I run towards you. I'm always running with my full force towards you. Isn't that awesome? I love this. After he sees, has compassion, and runs towards, what happens is he embraces. The father embraces. I love this. His son would have been absolutely, as we say in Ballymena, hey, clattered and muck. Clattered and muck by. Or Ballyclare, maybe, Chris. His son would have been stinking, smelly, and dirty. His hair matted, his clothes bogging. Covered not just in muck, but in the muck of animals that were totally unclean. Okay? We understand that the listeners of the day are horrified at this. They go, oh, seriously? Such a beautiful picture of divine grace. What happens is when the father runs and he gets to his goal, he puts his arms around and embraces. I'm going to tell you what that word means. And he holds. And what a beautiful picture. The Lord says, your mess doesn't matter to me. Your mess doesn't matter. This guy was standing in front of the Father with the mess of yesterday, and the Father said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to... Actually, the word he uses in Greek is, he fell upon his neck. So it's a wee bit like, you know, sometimes when kids run at you and then they jump and they hold. If you're standing today and you can smell the mess of yesterday, I want to tell you that the Father embraces you today and says, it doesn't matter. Mess doesn't matter to me. The stench that you're covered in doesn't matter to me. The physical mess doesn't matter. He puts his arms around it all and he falls upon the neck. You know, so some people look for that embrace in all of the wrong places, and I'm not going to talk about that today. But you know what it's like with my kids? You know, I try to hug my kids all the time. Like, Ben's 11, and it's like, Daddy, get off, weirdo. And, you know, and then Hopi is the only one I get away with this with. I can hug and kiss Hopi all day, and she loves it. The other ones, you go, you know. And actually, the Lord showed me this week, actually, we're sometimes more like Ben than Hope. When the Lord comes and he wants to embrace, what we do is we push and go, no, Lord, I'm stinking. I'm dirty. And he stands there and he says, I want to fall upon your neck. It's like those arms that go right round and embrace you and hold you. But I'm stinking. I'm dirty. I'm a mess. This is yesterday stuff that I'm living with today. And he goes, it doesn't matter. Compassion has moved me with directed purpose to you, and I want to hold you. You know, sometimes when kids go mental and have tantrums, parents, not that ours would ever do that, but I've noticed it with other parents' kids. Haven't we, love? And we talk about it all the time. Like, what is wrong with these parents? I mean, our kids, fit me. It's like the Waltons in our house, John Boy. And, you know, sometimes I remember Penny talking about, because Penny was a teacher, I remember talking about another parent who had a very, very challenging child. And we started to do this, actually, years ago. Whenever the kids were going crazy, just hold them and keep holding them and keep holding them. And they're kicking and they're screaming and they're fighting, but keep holding them. And just absolutely squeeze the poison out of them almost, you know? Just keep holding and holding and holding. That's what the Father does. Doesn't care about your mess. So simple, so profound. That's what the Holy Spirit does today. In Acts 10:44, the same word to fall upon the neck, to embrace, is when Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, it's interesting when we have this power dynamic of the Holy Spirit, which I absolutely believe in. But actually, the Holy Spirit, first of all, ministers love. Before, you know, so when the Holy Spirit fell, we think, fa-ta-ta-ta, right? And actually, when the Holy Spirit fell, he embraced all of those. Is that nice? It's a picture for a few days. And my last point is this. He embraces him, and then he kisses him. I love this. This is still why he's stinking dirty. Hasn't repented, hasn't washed, hasn't cleaned. He kisses him. Now, the English word is pretty lame. You're like French, you know? Actually, the word that is used here in Greek it means to kiss again and again and again. You know, like you do with your kids? And they go mad, and you kiss. To smother. And it's a smothering with affection and with love. That's how he kissed the son here. He didn't go, because you smell a bit. When you get yourself cleaned up, sure, and we'll have a chat about your sin. All right? He's holding him, and he's smothering the life out of him with kisses. I think it's awesome. The son is still covered in mess. But what his father understands is this. It's only in the embrace of father that all the poison will be squeezed out. It's only in the embrace of father and in the kiss of a father that wholeness and strength and security comes. You know, what I love about this, there was no probation period here with the father. There was no prove yourself time. His love was instant, it was complete, and it was sacrificial. What a good father we have. Instant, complete, and sacrificial. Now, we haven't even started to look yet at giving him the ring, putting on his best robe, his sandals, the fatted calf, music and dancing. Haven't even got to that. But what do we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 20? The divine, if you want to see how does God deal with me today, think divine grace. He sees, he's moved with compassion. He runs towards me, he embraces me, and he kisses me. Divine grace in one verse. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that lovely? How does the Father love me? He sees me. He has compassion on me. He runs towards me. He embraces me and he kisses me. Number five, Divine grace, Luke 15:20. The Father's love. So if you think this week, does God love me? Just think of those things. He sees, he's moved with compassion. He runs towards me to embrace me and to kiss me. And then next week, why don't we look at the ring? Why don't we look at the robe? Why don't we look at the fatted calf and see what those things meant? Because they're flipping brilliant. Amen? I want to encourage you today. You've got a good Father. You've got a good Father. You've got a Father who loves you. A Father who's not afraid of your mess. A Father who says that yesterday's mess doesn't affect me today. A Father who says there's no probation period between you and me. A Father who says you're eminently lovable. Why? Because you are my son and my daughter. Now, I tell you this. Why does this matter to you? This is the only message that will change your life. The only message that will change your life. We can argue all day long about judging, condemning, getting people to prove it doesn't work. What we do is we reveal the Father heart of God. And we reveal Abba in all of his beauty and his glory. And honestly, as you're captive, I just think, you know those times when you mess up? And you know you've messed up? Anyone? Oh God, you're such a holy crowd. But those times where you've messed up and you've screwed up and you know it. And so you know that you're guilty. You know that you should be punished. You know that all of that. Have you ever had somebody just come along, put their arms around you and go, it doesn't matter, it's all right. I love you. What's going to make you change, the punishment or the love? The love's going to make you change, isn't it? He sees, he has compassion. He runs, he embraces, and he kisses. The perfect love of the Father, summed up in divine grace. You're a good